that he deserves to have this acclamation that we give to him, this submission to him. And someday, this King of Kings that we're going to crown, we're going to see him face to face. And what a beautiful reality it is. So let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. This is a beautiful and wonderful passage of Scripture for us to examine, to think about, and to memorize. I'd encourage you to take these truths. In fact, this is going to be our next theme verse, so just for your awareness. So I figured what we'll do is I'll preach through a passage, and then once we come to that key verse, then we'll switch it over. So next week, our plan will be to be looking at our theme verse will become chapter 7, verse 17, and looking at this beautiful, beautiful passage that God has for us. So before we get started, let's go ahead and let the children take off to their time of teaching and the study of God's Word for them. And excited for their aspect there as we turn to this text that I've titled this message, "The Lamb Shall Feed Them." And there's interesting, everybody, I'm sure everybody has read the, at least maybe not everyone's read the story, but everyone's watched a movie on it, of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And there's an aspect in which in England there was some real problems going on socially, and he wanted to write a book that would help people to make some changes in their lives. And he wanted to help them by seeing these three ghosts of this miserly man named Scrooge. And what's interesting is that in that final ghost that appeared to him, it was the ghost of the future, the ghost of Christmases yet to come. And is in the possibility of seeing something that could be his fate, that it caused him and motivated him to change and to turn his ways. I think there's an aspect God knows that there's something powerful about knowing the future. What if God were to show you your future? Would you want to know? There's an aspect to which we would say, well, you know, I'm kind of glad I don't know where I'm going to die. I probably wouldn't go there. you know, and I wouldn't want to know. Some things you go through and you're like, boy, I'm glad God didn't show me ahead of time because I would have been dreading that for a long time. And so there's some wisdom there. We have some fear, but there's an aspect that says, I don't want to know the future. What am I going to lose? Or how am I going to die? There's an aspect that fear that rises up, and God doesn't, he graciously doesn't tell us our immediate future or his plan for us in our lives, but he does tell us the end. And he gives us a vision of the future. And you know what? The reason why he does this is because for those who are in Jesus Christ, there is nothing to fear. You don't have anything to dread. Or something you're like, oh, I want to get to that. You realize, you know what? God has something that's so good and so wonderful for us. And he's revealed it to us. Sometimes in language that we have a hard time grasping the significance of what he's saying. But I hope as we study it today that we'll come out of here saying, you know what? Not discontent in where we are today, but saying, well, I can't wait to that day. Until then, I'll just keep singing. I'll keep pressing on. For the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing on this word. Dear Father, loving, kind, gracious Father, that has planned all of this for us. Eternity with you and the removal of all that plagues us now. Lord, you are so wise. And that day is going to be so bright and so glorious. We can say with the songwriter, it will be worth it all. Father, we long for that day. We believe it's coming. We live by faith, but someday it shall be sight. And we will see you. Lord, help us today to live as if it's real. Live in the truth that of that day that is coming. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that does not have this as their hope, eternity with you, because you're not their Father, because they have not accepted you in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of opening eyes and bending of the heart and calling upon your name and receiving the salvation that you so freely offer. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, whose power and glory we depend on. Amen. Or as we turn to these truths, there are beautifully seven promises laid out. Not every statement here is a statement of promise. Some of them are in the present tense. That's a reality for that people. But then he goes on to describe them as something that's going to take place in the future. And the very first one that's mentioned there, it says, "He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." And then from that verb, there are seven different verbs. No, shall not hunger is the idea there. Shall not thirst. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. That's one idea there, the heat and the sun combined. Then the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them. There's our sixth verb, into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As we look towards these things, we see God loves to arrange things in this book in a sevenfold manner. And so there's an aspect of how God decided to write these things out, we don't know, and maybe someday he'll tell us. But he wanted to communicate seven things to us, and he chooses these seven, to just seven beautiful jewels and rubies to encourage our hearts. And so we're going to take verses 15 through 17. We're going to try to unpack this together. But there are six truths that we know that I want us to see here. So we're going to look through that. And if you've got a bulletin on the back of your notes, you can see that. And you just have blanks to be filled in regards to those six truths that we're going to look at. That's true. And we've just a little bit of recap. We've seen that this is talking about the believers, that verse 14, they came out of great tribulation. That's the great tribulation there of the time of the end of the last days. And so God has something very special for them, but we see in the description of these things that there's characteristics that overlap. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb, just like we are, and their destiny is the same as ours. And so there's this part of the new covenant is being applied to them, and they're engrafted into the very same promises we have. And so there's an aspect that, as we go through, I don't want to necessarily confuse us to condense what God's saying, but I think as we go through these verses of Scripture, everything that's true about these folks, and praise God, it's true for them because they're going to go through a specific time of suffering and difficulty, and they're going to come out, and God has a reward for them. And that's a wonderful aspect. We have these promises and these assurances as true for us today. So that being stated, the rest of this time, I'm going to talk about us, okay? And talk about what God has planned for us. And so when we start off and look at these things, we see the very first thing is a therefore in verse 15. And anytime you read the word therefore, you always want to stop and see what it's there for, okay? So why is he placing this? He's saying, therefore are they before the throne of God. They're there for a reason. They're there for a cause. And so the very first truth that we find is that this group of people before the throne of God is accepted before the throne. The reason why they're able to be before the throne of God in the way that they are. They've got palm branches and they're singing about salvation and glory. There's a reason for this. Because the throne of God is a place of authority. That's what a throne is. A throne can act in a unilateral way that says, this is how it is, and that's how it is. And it's a place of judgment. In fact, before this throne, it's going to be described as a white throne in Revelation 20, and it says that the earth and the heaven will flee away from the face of him that sits upon the throne. But they're standing here. They're rejoicing before this throne. Why is it they are therefore able to do this? Because of what took place in the verse right before. So I want to draw us back and review in those connections. But ultimately, the reason for their acceptance is because of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the Lamb that was spilt for them. This is taking us back to that fateful day, that turning point of history, the apex of the plan of God in which Jesus Christ hung upon a cruel cross and his blood was shed and spilt forth from his head and from his side and his hands and his feet and his back and he was bruised and marred more than any man. Jesus Christ died a bloody death so that these and so that we could be clean. And so if Jesus Christ had not died, no one would be able to enter into heaven. Some would believe that if I'll just be good enough, if I'll just do the right things, and oh yes, I know I made some mistakes, but now I've got a new dedication, and I've got a new resolve, and I'm going to walk forward, and I'm going to live a new chapter in my life. There is no one that's going to stand in God's before God's throne having their own robes of righteousness. Because you have to be clothed. That's the aspect God created us in a way that we were naked at the beginning. We were innocent, we'd never been touched, but because of sin, we always have to be clothed. And that's true in heaven. And God clothed them with white robes, and their robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb. And so there's aspect of this is the only passport. The only reason that Ben Heffernan will stand before the throne of God accepted someday, righteous in the eyes of God, is not because I'm a preacher. Not because my daddy was a preacher. Not because I made some decision and I tried to clean up my life. It will be because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and that His blood has availed for me. But it's not just the death of Christ here that was spilled. It says that they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is an action that they took. It means the blood of Christ must be applied. Jesus Christ has died, but will you accept His sacrifice? These that stand before the throne and all who will gather around the throne will be those who have seen their need of salvation, have seen their sin as so vile and as so wicked that nothing could wipe it away except for this death that Jesus Christ has died. And they've called out to the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John, he says that if we walk in the light, He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The only way that you can be cleansed and be made clean is by this blood. And so he goes on beyond that and says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. There is a need for confession. There is a need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior and to say, God, please, I call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so they stand here accepted before the throne, and the throne that would be a throne of judgment. A throne by which their sins would be exposed. Now they are clothed and clean, and they stand before this throne. And God says He describes this throne in a different way for believers. He calls it a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us boldly come into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. What I want us to see here, even in the application of Hebrews, is all of these things that we're going to look at this morning that will be true for us in the future before the throne of God are true for us right now in some way, in some fashion. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. He says, you've already been given the down payment. You've already got the guarantee of all that you're going to get in the future because you've got the Holy Spirit of God. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we've been brought into union with Jesus Christ so that everything that's in the future, we can trace to some of the reality. It's not the fullness of that reality, but we've got that reality right now. And you and I can have access to this very throne. This throne by which is surrounded by angels, you and I can enter in there with boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ and say, God, I've got a need. O Sovereign, upon Your throne, would You please answer me? Hear my cry. And God says, you'll get grace. God's sitting with a sense of favor towards you. It's so fun. There's an aspect as a dad, I kind of understand this because my kids will come up to me. And they'll start, you can tell just by their face, their body language, they got to ask me something. You know what my heart is? Wisely, I don't say yes most of the time. Sometimes just to demonstrate that I really do love them and I'm ready to answer yes, I'll tell them yes before they say a word. Because I want to say yes. And that is the heart of our marmo. If it's true of a wicked, dirty sinner like me, for a few human kids, how much more true is our Father in heaven who longs to give us good things and to bless us with his Holy Spirit. You know, we have access. We are justified. We are righteous before God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 tells us, by whom, Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace. The grace of the riches of the throne of God, where Jesus Christ is seated in heavenly places. We have these blessings as ours by faith. If we'll claim them in prayer, accepted before the throne. What a glorious truth. Let's look at a second truth here that we find. I'm going to jump down to the end of verse 15. And it says, they shall serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Oh, man. There's an aspect, how do we understand the significance of this beautiful promise? Because the only way that we can understand it is by reading our Bibles all the time. And the more you read the Bible, the more you realize that this is one of the supreme promises that God is saying to his people, I'm going to dwell with them. What does this mean? This word dwell is a very unique word that is it's closely associated. It comes from the word tabernacle. So this takes us back to God's promises, all God's purpose with the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which ultimately is just an aspect of going back to the time when God made us at the very beginning. God put us in a garden, and he wanted to fellowship with us, and he came walking in that garden every day, and he would talk with Adam and Eve. And they would have this wonderful fellowship, and they had that fellowship up until the day that they picked that fruit. And they disobeyed God's law, and when it says they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves. No longer did they say, oh, there's God over there. I want to go be with God. I want to talk to him. No, they ran away. How's your relationship with God? Do you run to him? You run away from him. So when we've got sin in our lives, we don't want to go towards him. And interesting enough, in that garden, he covered them. He clothed them from the very first day when he met with them and he talked with them. God made man to live in the paradise of God. That paradise was demonstrated by his presence. That's what made it so beautiful. The ultimate plan of God in building the tabernacle was to build a place on the earth where he could again begin to dwell among men. And God said one of these glorious promises that he says, all right, I want to come, I want to live amongst this nation, the nation of Israel, and yet you've got to be holy, you got to be set apart, you got to recognize how special this holy tent is. And everything in the camp was designed and worked so that this temple and this tabernacle was right at the center of it all. Because it's at the center of all that God was trying to do. Interestingly enough, in the promises and the blessing, and I want us to see, I'm going to read a little bit of a couple lengthy portions here, but I want us to get a sense, and the only way you can do that is by hearing the scripture read aloud. Leviticus 26, he says, this is the blessing of God. 10 blessings he's going to give them here. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. It means you're going to be reaping so long that by the time you're done, you got to start reaping on the grapes. And you're just going to have so much, is the idea of bounty. And the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And I will have respect unto you. It means he's going to turn his face towards them and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. We just got so much. We have to throw out the old. God's blessing so much. And then he says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. This is the aspect here of what we're looking towards. When God says he's going to dwell someplace, this is, we know that God is everywhere. God's here just as much as he is any other place in one sense, because God inhabits, the heaven and earth cannot contain him. But the manifest presence of God is the blessing of God. It is in which his favor shines out. And when he's doing this, he says, I want to be your God. I want to fulfill the role that you need me to be. And that is to be your divine sufficiency in all things. And part of God's plan here is, his goal is, the only way this can happen is if he dwells with his people. So there's this promise that goes back to the old covenant in the beginning in Ezekiel. And I've given you more references there, but he says, I will make a covenant of peace. This is looking forward in the future. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. This is an aspect, we can go back to all kinds of promises, but the old covenant is saying, this is the climax. This is the greatest gift that I can give you. And that is my presence with you. We see this is what's being mentioned when we speak of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 uses the very same word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, and we beheld his glory. You say, well, God dwelling with this big whoop. You haven't seen his glory. When you see him and who he is, and you understand what he can do for you and what he wants to do you and the love that he has for you and the power he has to bring it about, you realize that's what I need. I need God. And that is true for every single person in this room. You don't need a new job. You don't need a different spouse. You don't need new kids. You don't need a change of scenery. You need a relationship with the living God. That's what heaven's going to be like. A walking and talking in the presence of Almighty God for each and every one of us. So you say, what about this aspect here that we're... I think as we look towards this aspect, this is... I want to try to describe this, and it's a difficult thing to do. But the way that we have is to understand relationships that God's already given to us. And that gives us a little window. But he's like a father who is seeking communion with his children because he delights in them. Say, why would God want to dwell with us? There's no good reason outside of the fact that he loves us. He wants to be with us. There's this aspect of, you know, I can walk down the hallway, and especially in the morning, you know, most of my older kids, they'll say good morning, Dad. There's an aspect of, but some of these little ones, You know, they're like walking down the hall, and they're like, "I'm going to get this. I'm going to get breakfast. Dad's not." But I look at them, and I like, I delight in them. I'll grab them by their ears so they can't move, and then I'll kiss them on the forehead. It's like, "Good morning." "Oh, all right, okay, Dad. Glad we got that over with. We keep on moving." Kind of a one-way street in relationship in some way. But I love them. I delight in them. I want more fellowship. I want more communion with them. I want them to know that I love them. This is the heart of God. He wants to live with us. This is like a husband. So God describes him like a husband who's delighting in his people as a husband would a wife. You remember like what it was like when you were dating, courting? I remember, one too long ago, been 14 years coming up here. It's amazing. I'm marveling at that, how time is passing. You know what? We always left with the same, when we departed with each other, we always had the very same discussion, the same conversation every time we left. And I asked my wife this the other day. I said, "What was our conversation we had every time?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "I think you can guess it." She thought about it, and then she was able to guess it just like that. When we would meet next. We never left each other without knowing when we would see each other again. Because that relationship was important. It was special. I delighted her, and there's an aspect I couldn't wait for marriage because I could spend time with her, I could be with her, but every time we were always separated. Always. But then we could get married. And then I could live my life with her. That's what God's, you know, we're waiting. But we're going to be in His presence. And praise God, we get to enjoy that presence. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is to have a relationship with Almighty God and have a joy of walking with Him. You say, church doesn't become a burden. It becomes a place where God's going to speak to my heart. I'm going to hear His voice from His Word, and I'm going to respond to Him. Do you have that kind of walk with Him? You can't wait to read your Bible. Maybe this morning, maybe you're going to read this afternoon because you know God's going to talk to you. He's going to lead you in what He wants you to do. He's going to show you something that's true about Him. He's going to give you an encouragement. When you're down and discouraged, you go to Him, and He lifts you up. You have this walk with Almighty God, because this is the apex of the promise of the heaven above, is that God will be there and He will just dwell with you. There's an aspect when you think about this, and you say, well, are we going to go someplace? And oh, yes, we're going to live on the earth, and there's going to be all kinds of these things. And yet, there's going to be an aspect that we will never leave the presence of God. He will always be wherever we're at all the time. So it's kind of like, I just can't even hardly comprehend it, but I think there's an aspect which we can say, we can always be talking about God and talking to Him at the same time. Because He's right there in our presence. It's just a continual fellowship. And we talk with one another. He's always present. And we never lose sight of that. That's the joy of heaven. So we see this beautiful promise that He's going to dwell amongst them. And then we see another aspect. They are serving the Lord. It says they serve Him day and night in His temple. Interesting enough that heaven is pictured as a temple. There's an altar. The throne is the Holy of Holies on which God sits upon. And here they are serving Him. This word serve is a very special word that's referred to priestly worship. And I've tried to describe this in a way that I say, okay, what is God trying to communicate to us in this one word, serve? Because this is what the priests did in the Old Testament. They would serve the Lord. And I'll give you some references about those aspects in the New Testament that points to this. It means ultimately that you and I are priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that all of us don't need access. We don't need someone else to be an intermediary between us and God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Back in Israel, they had to go to someone else, and then that priest had to sacrifice for them. And you couldn't go inside the tabernacle. You couldn't be a part of the presence of God. Someone else had to do that for you. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, all of us can have that special access to Him. When we think about this service, I want to see if I can define it this way. It is a special, life-encompassing, life-fulfilling purpose to express reciprocal love. That's a big mouthful. But let's just walk through this. It's special because you get to go into the presence of God. That's the specialness of it. And we've already seen this because he says you're in his temple and you're worshiping before him. But purpose, that's a key word there. A special life-fulfilling purpose. You know, we had a work day yesterday, and not one, I mean, we had 40, 50 people here. It was people crawling around like ants, people picking up logs three times or so, just like ants. All kinds of things are happening. It was fun. Not a single person showed up and said, I don't want to do anything. In fact, I found the exact opposite. I found out when someone didn't have anything to do, they were antsy. And they were coming and they were like, hey, can you give me something to do? Isn't that funny? We're working. And every single person wanted a job to do. Because you wanted a purpose. No one wanted to sit back and relax. Well, maybe there's a few that were doing it at the end, but in a wheelbarrow. But no, we'll leave their names unmentioned. But there's an aspect of great purpose that's found in God. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be going around, oh, I got nothing to do. We'll have a ministry. We'll have a job. We'll have a responsibility. And it will be filling our lives with purpose. This is how I get to contribute to all that's going on in the glory of God. And we're going to be so thankful. You want a purpose. Everyone wants a purpose. The reality is you and I have a purpose today. We can be serving the Lord. There's an aspect to which this is life-encompassing. Well, I think I'm going to describe that and just say, hold off. This life-fulfilling. You know, it really was exciting to be alive yesterday. It was cool. The sun was coming up. There was a ton of work to be done. And it was just fun to breathe. If breathing has a purpose. But it was just neat. It was just like, oh, it's such a beautiful day. The only thing that really detracted from it was we got tired. And we couldn't go as long as we wanted to. And we got hungry and we had to stop to eat. But there was something exciting and fulfilling about accomplishing something for the Lord. This is not boredom. This is what I'm trying to attack here. Some people believe that they're going to be bored when they get to heaven. Most of the time, I think those people are bored with God right now. And they really don't know who he is. And they need to walk with him. There's something going on there. But boredom really is dissatisfaction with life. How many times our kids come to us and say, Mom, I'm bored. And you hear that all the time. I'm bored, I'm bored. That is the symptom, we heard a couple weeks ago in our class we did, that is the symptom of a self-seeking life. When you live for yourself and you live for your pleasure right now, you will experience boredom because boredom is dissatisfaction with life. You're dissatisfied with what you are doing, but you're also dissatisfied with everything else that you could do. The kid is sitting there in a room of 1,000 toys. He says, I'm bored, Mom. There's nothing to do. You mean not one of these toys? No, none of these toys are going to give you satisfaction. And you can try to sap all of the joy and purpose out of meaning, out of living for yourself, but you will come up empty, empty, empty. And boredom is what you feel. So many times when we begin to live for self-seeking purposes, we're going to experience what this world calls, I'm bored. You know, God doesn't have anything like that in heaven. You are going to be fulfilled. You are going to be satisfied because you're not living for yourself. You're living for the ultimate purpose in God himself. And everything you do will be contributing to his glory, and you'll be so happy and satisfied, and you won't have to stop. You can do it night and day. That's paradise. Doing what you want to do and being satisfied in it and serving the Lord. When I say this is life-encompassing, this word that's used here, they served him light, night, and day. Don't think that this should be narrowed down in just a few activities. As if when we stand up and praise the Lord here in our congregation. Oh, we worshiped Him this morning. And then we have to wait till next week to worship Him again. The word that's being used here is the same word that's used in Romans 12:1. He says that we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. Your entire life encompasses what God wants from you. So don't think in terms when He says they serve Him or they worship Him night and day, that all that means is that we're around the throne and we're praising Him. There's going to be all kinds of delegations and duties. Not that being around the throne, that's going to be one of the most exhilarating experiences. But God's going to have a mission. He's going to have a purpose. We're going to rule and reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. He's got missions for us to do. He tells us you and I are going to judge angels. Oh yeah, an angel's got a problem over here. He's not sure what to do. Brother Kenny, you just help him out. You just take care of this. We're going to be making decisions and ruling and reigning. We don't have an understanding of what this is, but it's certainly not going to be boring. It's going to encompass your entire life and everything that you do. Israel was described as serving the Lord day and night in Acts. It's a beautiful, I think I've given the reference there. And so what it has the idea of the average Israelite, not just those who are worshiping in the temple, not just presenting their sacrifices, but when they tended their flocks or they plowed their fields or they were just living their lives, it was a billboard for God. This is what it's like to serve Him. Everything that we are doing is to be a return back. You know, when you serve God, you never know what you're going to be able to do. You know, it's so interesting about so many times when I feel like I'm making a sacrifice for God, at that very moment, or maybe some in direct causation later, there's an aspect in which God just turns it and all of a sudden you could do something. There was a... there's many examples. I can't even remember them all in my own life, but there's an aspect I remember kind of, I was at an event and I was being hosted in someone's house and we were with a bunch of guys and the guys were going to go do something fun. And yet I realized, wait a second, this man here is our host and I feel like I just need to stay behind and talk to him. And so I spent some time with him and I just listened to him. I didn't do anything fun. But I feel like I'm just going to serve the Lord. I got to sacrifice for Him. That's just probably the right thing for me to do. And I was like, but I got to do it. So, and you do that aspect. Well, I didn't realize, talking to him, he said, in the event of that conversation, that he flies airplanes. He says, you know what? After the event that we're going to have tomorrow that all of us were there for, he said, would you like to come back to my house? I'll take you up an airplane ride. I said, what? Really? And so he took me on this airplane ride in which, seriously, that's the closest I've ever been to hitting trees as we're sending up through this thing. We get up there and we're flying around. And he said, here, take the controls and you fly. And it was the only time I've ever flown an airplane. That stands out, but there has been one after thing after thing after thing after thing in my life where you feel like, oh, I'm going to sacrifice to serve the Lord. And you get to do something you never would thought you would have got to do. Who would have thought you could have had a 40-foot lift here and look down over the church and the surrounding area if you come to a work day? I got to do that yesterday. I wasn't planning on doing that at a work day, but it's beautiful. You know, if you serve God, you think, oh, the devil wants to say, oh, that's going to just destroy your life. You know, you'll find life when you serve Him. And the last aspect of this definition, reciprocal love. You know what? Your job is to love God. But when I say reciprocal, I mean you have to realize He's loving and blessing you. And all you have to do is return that love. It's so simple. God makes life work. All you have to do is acknowledge Him. All you have to do is thank Him. All you have to do is just present your body to Him and yield yourself to Him. He'll empower you. He'll do it through you. God does it all. He's your sufficiency. Paul will look at those believers and say, what do you have that you haven't received? Paul doesn't talk about anything he does without prefacing and saying, but by the grace of God. You can serve the Lord today by the grace that He gives. So a great and wonderful aspect is we're going to serve Him forever and ever. Another aspect that we see here is that they are protected by the presence. We go back to our word here at the very end, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. This word among has a special nuance in that word. It could have been like the idea of he's inside of them, in their midst, kind of like the tabernacle was. But this has the idea of being on something, over something. It's like he's spreading, he's tabernacling, and he spreads his tent over top of us, which becomes very interesting in light of the aspect of the heat and the sun that he's going to talk about in a few moments. This is the aspect that he's going to protect us from physical deprivation. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Some people say, yeah, I'm hungering right now. That's a powerful, powerful urge that once it gets in our mind, it's hard to push it away. And you'll give a fortune to pay for your food if you need it. There's this aspect of, it's a powerful aspect. There's Old Testament promises from which he's building this from. He says, you're never going to be a situation, you'll never have to fear not having the things you need. And then the other aspect of it here is protection from physical devastation. The aspect of one of the parts toward the end of the workday yesterday was I was going along and I started realizing, I am hot. And it wasn't that hot of a day, but the sun, maybe I'm just a little out of practice here, but sun beating down through that part of that day, and it was just like, whoa, this is, it wears you out. It zaps your strength. He's a shade by day and a light by night. This is the provision of God. So many times we see that it's the provision of God that satisfies us so that we don't have any need. And it's the protection that secures us so that we are without fear. You can find so many of these little promises about who God is, that he's a son, a provider, and a shield, a protector. You can see that the promise to Abraham. He says, I am thy shield, the protector, and thy exceeding great reward. I'll provide for you. And these two aspects of God's character come forth. And why are they protected? Because the other aspect here is they are shepherded by the Lamb. This word here, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. This word for feed is, there's a word that's a noun. So feed is a verb, but the noun for feed would not be food in this verse. The noun for feed in this verse is shepherd. So he's basically saying the Lamb will shepherd his people. That's interesting. How many lambs do you see being shepherds? That's unusual in our experience. This is the idea of the metaphors that the Bible likes to give to us of a servant who becomes a king, a messenger who becomes the message, a priest who offers himself as a sacrifice, and a lamb who becomes the shepherd of his sheep. And there's a real strong continuity between us. He's the Son of God, and we're the sons of God. He's the Lamb. He's the human being. His God, our God. The continuity we have with Jesus Christ. It's one of the most beautiful metaphors in all of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. This aspect of shepherd, and I've got a book, and it's a really beautiful book that recommend anybody to read. It's not for the faint of heart, but it goes through all the shepherding references in the Bible, and it brings them all together. It's so beautiful, and you can condense them into three roles. A shepherd guides his people, a shepherd provides for his people, and a shepherd protects his people, his flock. And all of these, you see these in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's no lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is what he says here. He shall feed them and lead them unto living waters. This is the whole role of a shepherd, to provide. And if they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're with me. You're protecting me. Doesn't matter what I go through. I can go through it with him. When you think about what it means to be a shepherd, the Bible gives us this indication there. Being a shepherd has the, you can go back to John chapter 10. He tells us he's the good shepherd. And the Bible says he calleth all of his sheep by name. Sometimes we get so much and we think of collectivism, the church, and all that God's doing. We think, oh, does God really care about me? Yes, he does. Just like a shepherd in the Oriental days would know every single name of the shepherd of the sheep, he would call them out and they would all come to him one by one. He had an individual love for sheep. And as he's calling forth this them by name, he says he gives them life. By him, they go out and they get pasture. Here you get the provision, this aspect of now he calls them to lead them. He leads them into pastures to provide for them. And in that context, he says, the hireling, he'll run away when he sees the wolf. But the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. He'll protect you to the nth degree so much that he's willing to go to the cross for you to save you. And if there was just one of you sheep that were missing and the 99 were still in the fold, this good shepherd would go and find you and deliver you. This is the heart of our God. He wants to shepherd. You know that's true of us today. He's my shepherd. I don't have to fear want. I don't have to fear not having direction. He will guide me. That's his job. I'm a dumb sheep. I couldn't protect myself. I'd die left to myself. I can't feed myself. I can't guide myself. But he says, I'll be your God, and you can be my people. What a blessing. And then the final aspect, we asked, there's an eternal satisfaction that he's offering when he talks about this, feeding them and leading them unto the living fountains of water. So many times our minds may go to what Jesus said, that he is the bread of life, or that whosoever drinketh of the water that he would give, no one would ever thirst. And there's this aspect of the fountain of living water. It means running water, a spring. And oftentimes he's described like that in the Old Testament, that he is a spring of living water. You know, a pool can satisfy you in the desert for a little time, but an eternal spring can give you life over and over and over again. That is the character of our God. He wants to satisfy us eternally. And the last truth we find here is that God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You think about why would someone cry? No, you'll cry when you sorrow over something you lose. Can you imagine nothing valuable will ever be lost in heaven? One of the neat things about it is you'll never be short on time. I remember going to an amusement park and be like, we're here for 3 hours. Quick, get on this swing, throw us around this way and swing us around that way and woo, go up and down and you're there and you're trying to go as much as you can. But the whole time you're doing, you realize, oh, it's ticking. And it almost spoils the whole thing because you know it's going to end. You know, when you know heaven's never going to end. Yeah, I got eternity. I can go do that a decade from now. I'm doing this right now. There's just, you'll never have this sense of, I've got to go here, I've got to be here. Because you've got all of eternity. There's nothing that's going to be eating at your satisfaction. You know what? There'll be no more death. There'll be no one that's loved that's absent from your life. There'll be no relationships which are strained, no more sin. There'll be no more regrets that are harbored. There's no more guilt. There'll be no more pain in our bodies. There'll be no more grief in our souls. There'll never be a pleasure that's lost. There'll never be a sense of emptiness. We have one little girl who is emotional basket case, is not overstating it too much. And she can be crying. I love her. I love dear Anna. She's so sweet. I love comforting her. Especially when you know daddy can fix it. Daddy can make it better. You know what? When he says drying the tears from her eyes, that would be like taking the Kleenex that we do for her. And she's got these tears that are welding up in her eyes. And he says, it's okay. It's the time of joy now. Daddy fixed it. It's restored. And God says, I myself will come to your tears. And I myself will dry them. And assure you, the time of eternal joy is now. No more regrets. No more looking back. God will have restored us. No, this is a wonderful promise. A wonderful future that we have to look for. Do you have this future, this hope in you? The hope of glory that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone can be a part of this joyful throng if they just call out to the name of the Lord and say, God, please forgive me for my sins. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. I want him to be my shepherd for all of eternity. I'm looking forward. Now we think of it by faith. Someday we're going to elbow each other and say, hey, it's here. Get the palm branches and sing out salvation unto our God. We're going to sing a song of rejoicing and anticipation as we close this sermon. And the invitation is open. If you know God's prompting you to respond in any aspect, I invite you to come forward, to kneel where you're at, or just to talk with me afterwards. I'd love to share with you that God's truth is for you.